Amen. Hey, check this out. Even though his mom tried her best to teach him about spiritual truths, this guy still followed in the footsteps of his father. He was the son of a sea captain. And so he too rejected his mom's advice, and he eventually spent the next 20 years of his life as a sailor, engaged in a life of drinking, debauchery, and even slave trading. And when it came to slave trading, he would buy the finest of specimens, quote unquote, and then he would pack them into a ship side by side, row after row, until he had as many as 600 bodies stacked piled high in a ship. And then he would chain them to the decks down below just to prevent them from committing suicide. In fact, so little did this man think of his fellow human being that even when there was an outbreak of smallpox or dysentery, he simply chucked him overboard. And then the ones that did survive, when he made it to port, he simply traded them in for sugar or molasses just so he could make some more rum. In fact, this man's whole early life was spent indulging himself in the most wicked and base of things that he could occupy himself with. But that was the change. One fateful night. One night there actually arose such a horrific, terrible storm on the ship that he was on, it threatened to sink. And so get this, suddenly this man's wicked life passed before his very eyes. And so with a deep and honest conviction, he cried out to God, not to save the ship, but to save his soul. And boy, did God ever do just that. Listen to this. For the next several years, this man, day in, day out, he kept his nose to the grindstone. He studied the scriptures every single day. He even learned Latin, Hebrew, and Greek. Why? Because he was preparing for the ministry. And so the next thing you know, he pastored a church where he faithfully proclaimed the word of God and the good news of salvation for the next 43 years. In fact, this man was so stinking grateful to God for saving his soul. He didn't just become a preacher. He didn't just become an avid writer. He became a famous songwriter as well. In fact, many of his hymns are still being sung today around the world. Maybe you've heard of it. One of his famous ones goes like this. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me. And of course, the man's name was John Newton. Wow. Now, folks, once again, I don't know about you, but I'd say old John Newton, especially after that kind of a start. Wow, he had a pretty cool life as a Christian, right? In fact, once again, so much so I'd say, now that was a life worth living for, amen? But that's right, folks, we have got a problem we've been seeing for several weeks. Even though God's the same God and we're just as much his children as John Newton was, most Christians today are taking a look and reading the Bible in one hand, they're taking a look at their life in the other and say, what is going on here? Something doesn't compute. Something's not matching up. Why do these people like John Newton, man, get to have this incredible walk with Jesus, and here I am fumbling around in the dark? I don't have a life worth living for, if I'm honest, man. I got a life as a Christian worth giving up. But people, this is the awesome news we've been seeing. It does not have to be that way. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're just as much his child. That kind of a life worth living for, is available to every single Christian. And that's precisely why we will continue our study called A Life Worth Living For. And what we're doing, folks, if you've been tracking with this, is we're looking at four different keys that I believe are absolutely pivotal if we're ever going to have that amazing walk like John Newton had with Jesus Christ amongst other people. And we've already seen that first key we've got to learn is the secret to a worshipful life. Not some crybaby, whiny, complaining life, but a life that worships God. Not just in the high times, but yes, even in the low times. That's the breakthrough for a life worth living for. But that's all the last five times, if you've been here, we saw the second key that you and I need to learn the secret to a what? Not just a worshipful life, but a what? Smile for Jesus. You've got to have a joyful life, not some sour, ungrateful, grumpy life where it looks like all you're doing is eating on prunes and pickles and sucking oatmeal at the end of a gas pipe. I read that in a quote, and I thought, man, that's pretty good. I really don't understand what that means, and I hope people don't really do that. But it gets the point across, okay? But here's the point, folks. We saw the last two times, if you hear the first practical way, it's not just to avoid the bad stuff. It's how do we maintain the good stuff? How do we do that? How do we maintain God's joy? And we saw the first way was by our actions. And the last two times we saw was the actions of prayer and Bible study and witnessing and, yes, even serving, that we saw they're not just good things for Christians to do. We saw that as a powerful source to maintain the joy of the Lord too. But that's still not all. God is so incredibly gracious to you and I. Folks, the second practical way that we maintain God's joy in our lives as Christians is not just by our actions, it's by our appreciation. Every single day, folks, if we would just appreciate what God has done, you can't stop smiling. Folks, I'm telling you, many times I see Christians day in, day out, I really think it boils down to this. Many times we do not experience the joy of the Lord because we simply forget to do what the song says to do. You are to count your blessings one by one. Why? Because, hello, that's when you recount what the Lord has done, right? And I'm telling you, folks, one of the simplest ways, the best way to appreciate and be filled with the joy of the Lord is to stop and take a moment each day and appreciate, nail them down, what Jesus Christ has done for you. You are instantly filled with his joy. I didn't say that. He did. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And that's the first appreciation we've got to have. It's simply every single day say, praise God for saving my soul. Man, I'm telling you, folks, if you just do that, praise God, reflect on what he's done. You are going to be filled powerfully with his joy. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you find 2 Peter, what do you do? Hang left. If you find 3 Peter, what do you do? Throw it out. It's not there. You guys are just as sharp as a Sunday school class. Right on. You must be one in the spirit. But that's right. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 9. Folks, I mean, is it really that simple? If we would just recall what Jesus has done, we're going to be filled with joy. That's exactly what the scripture says for you and I. And this is what should blow us away, folks. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And it starts off with what? Praise be to God. Praise God for saving my soul. Here's what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in his what? Not just mercy, his what? His great mercy, man. He's given us new birth. Okay, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this, Christian. Into an inheritance that can what? Never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. You talk about secure. Who's going to rip it off from God? Who through faith are shielded by God's power. He's doing it, folks. He's watching over you. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, and this your salvation. You what? You don't just rejoice. What do? You greatly rejoice. Though now, let's be honest. For a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Hello. He says, but even now you're still coming out on top. Because these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. Listen to this. May be proved what? Genuine, that you got a genuine faith, you're a genuine Christian, and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Listen, though Christian, you do not see him, you love him. You love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you're filled not just with joy, but listen to this, what? An inexpressible, glorious joy. Why? Here's the point. Because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your what? Your souls. People, according to our text, it's absolutely clear one of the surefire ways to experience the joy of the Lord is to simply take the time and remind ourselves and reflect that by the very great mercy of God that we have been saved through Jesus Christ. We need to reflect on such a great salvation that he's given to you and I and the inheritance that we are to look forward to. And the scripture says, when you do that, Christian, what's it say? It didn't say you're just filled with joy. That would be enough. What does it say there in the text? It says you are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. You don't just rejoice, you greatly rejoice, right? That's exactly what Peter said. Do we do that every day? And that's precisely our problem, folks. Instead of taking the time to appreciate the fact that God has saved, like John Newton, folks, a bunch of wretches like you and me. Christians, I've actually heard this. Hey, listen, I'm saved, Pastor Billy, but I'm not as bad as he or she. Instead of taking the time to appreciate, God saved a wretch like me. Woo! Yeah, I'm saved, but you see, I'm not quite as bad as he or she. You know, like a Pastor Billy. You know, like a John Newton guy. You know, like a Jeffrey Dahmer. And then somehow this becomes the ultimate excuse as to why, Christian, you don't have to love Jesus and you don't love Jesus or you experience his joy like other Christians do. That's an excuse. But wait a second, Steve. Did I just say somebody like Jeffrey Dahmer? Wait, did somebody like Jeffrey Dahmer? Did he get saved? Well, folks, I don't know. I kind of think so. Don't listen to me. Listen to his words before he died.
Your dad has wondered about all kinds of things, from the medication that your mom was on during her pregnancy, to the fact that you were exposed to violent arguments in the home from an early age and continuing, to the possibility that he might have passed on some genetic propensity for obsession or violent behavior. Does any of that ring true to you?
I can see why he'd wonder about those things, but as far as I'm concerned, they're all excuses. Because I didn't feel accountable to anybody. I didn't feel that I had to face what I had done ever. And so there comes a point where a person has to be accountable for what he's done. Can't go around making excuses, blaming other people or other things. So I alone am the one who's responsible for what's happened.
Let me ask, when did you first feel that, that everyone is accountable for their actions?
Well, thanks to you for sending that creation science material, because I always believe the lie that evolution is truth, the theory of evolution is truth, that we all just came from the slime, and when we died, you know, that was it. There was nothing. So the whole theory cheapens life, and started reading books about how that show how evolution is just a complete lie. There's no basis in science to uphold it. And I've come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true creator of the heavens and the earth. It just didn't just happen. And I have accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And I believe that I, as well as everyone else, will be accountable to him.
Wait a second. Come on. What are you guys, wacky? You mean to tell me that Jeffrey Dahmer got saved? Do you have any idea what that guy did? I mean, come on, he was involved with cannibalism and murder and homosexuality and on it goes. I mean, is that amazing or what? Now, here's the point. How many guys would say that Jeffrey Dahmer, after all that he did, going down that dirty, rotten, dark, filthy, sinful road, was just a little bit joyful when he found out Jesus Christ can wash away all of his sins? How many guys think he was? Slightly, right? Now here comes the punchline. Christian, then why aren't you filled with the same joy? Right now today, Christian, why are you not filled with the same joy over the top? Is it because you don't appreciate the fact that God saved a wretch like you? Do you think you're not as bad as he or she? Do you really think that your sins were not just as grotesque to God as what Jeffrey Dahmer did? Is that the game you're playing? You better wake up, folks, because that's not what the scripture says. The Bible says that God does not categorize sin like you and I. Sin is sin, and it carries the same penalty. It's called the death penalty. That's not what I said. That's what God said, folks. Let's take a look at the text here, what he says for you and I. Do we deserve death, every single one of us? Romans 6:23, read your Bible. It says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God, praise God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3:9, 10, 23 says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better than Jeffrey Dahmer? No, he says, not at all. He says, we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, that's everybody in the world, are all alike under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Why? Because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. People, the Bible is very clear when it comes to this point. It says this, we have all fallen short, all of us folks, every person on the planet. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that means that all sin is bad. God doesn't categorize it. In his eyes, that means the sin of pornography is just as bad as the sin of homosexuality. The sin of cussing or cursing his name is just as bad as cannibalism. The sin of actual murder is just as bad if you murdered somebody with your mouth. Read Matthew 5, Jesus said that. God doesn't categorize. He doesn't play that game. Sin is sin, folks, and it all deserves the same penalty, the death penalty. And that's exactly why the Bible says Jesus didn't die for his buddies. Are you kidding me? He died for his enemies. Who in the world will do that? Jesus did. Oh, is he good? Romans 5:6, you said, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Romans 5:10, for if when we were God's what? His what? His enemies, folks. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more then, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? People, God, the Bible is clear. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth. He didn't go through a horrible, gruesome death on the cross to die for people who were so wonderful. He died for you and I, a bunch of wretches who were so flat out horrible. But that's not all. Get this, folks. Get this. Little do people realize, even Christians, that these self-proclaimed statements of not being as bad as a Jeffrey Dahmer or a John Newton or a he or she, that's also a sin. It's called the sin of self-righteousness. And man, if ever there was a sin that is grotesque in the eyes of God, it's got to be that one. I didn't say that. He did. Take a look at this, folks, how God views self-righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become what? How many of us? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like what? Filthy rags. Christian, let me ask you a point. How many guys even have any of an idea what that filthy rag is there in the Hebrew? It's not an oil rag. You got it, buddy. It literally means in the Hebrew, it's a menstrual rag. All of our self-righteousness is as a menstrual rag. I'll bring it down even more for you. It's like a tampon. And I'm sorry, folks, for being so graphic, but that's what the scripture says. And so what it means is this. Get it? All of our so-called righteousness in the eyes of Almighty God, who is infinitely holy, is just as bad and just as grotesque as if somebody were to actually appear before His holy throne and say something like this. I don't need the blood of Jesus, or I just need pardon because I'm not that bad. I don't need the blood of Jesus. No. I've got my own blood. And you chuck a bloody tampon before His face. That's what it's saying. Not even Jeffrey Dahmer did that one. Not even Jeffrey Dahmer did that one. And that's precisely the point. When you and I realize, Christian, that we are not just guilty of sin, but we play that game. It's sin. We're not just guilty of sin. We're guilty even of the sin of self-righteousness. Yet, God still made a way that we can be saved through Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard not to smile at that point. Somebody say amen or you're dead. Excuse me? And people, that's still wrong. It gets even better. Can you believe that? Listen to what God has done for His children. This is absolutely mind-blowing. He's talking about joy. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 4. Here's what the Bible says. Praise be to who? Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's blessed us, Christian, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, what's that? Listen to this. For He not only chose us in Him before the creation of the world, but He did so to be what? What? Holy and what? Blameless in His sight. He doesn't see us like you and I see ourselves now. People, do you have any idea the amazing truth of what we just read in light of the context? Put it back in its context and read that again. We've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Our sins are just as grotesque to God as what Jeffrey Dahmer did. That's why all of us here, myself included, deserve the death penalty. Then to add insult to injury, we commit the sin of self-righteousness and say we're not as bad as somebody else, which is just as bad as chucking a tampon before the face of God. And that God doesn't just forgive us. He doesn't just save us. But He does so through the point right now, Christian, in His eyes, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are considered spotless and blameless. Is that amazing or what? In fact, that's exactly what this guy was saying. If you get it, folks, let's take a look.
Listen to what the scripture says. He who had never sinned, he who knew no sin, on the cross would what? Not only be punished for sin, more than that, he would become sin. For our sakes. One of my students asked me, who is the most evil man that ever lived? Genghis Khan, Hitler, Mao Zedong, Stalin, and I could respond, I'll tell you who is the most evil man who ever lived. Strange as it may sound, it's the man who never sinned himself. It's Jesus. Because on the cross, He became what is rotten and what is dirty and what is ugly about every human being. He didn't just get punished there. He literally absorbed into His own body the filth and the sin and the ugliness of each of us. He became, if Hitler on his deathbed could have said, I give my life to Jesus at that moment, he would have become everything that is despicable about Adolf Hitler. He would absorb that in his own body. Is that incredible? Is that incredible? And here's the good news. So much does He cleanse us. Like a magnet, He attracts our sins as though they were iron filings and makes them His own, so that on that day, He will be able to present us to the Father. I love this. Faultless. Without blemish. Oh, I can just see it. Father, says Jesus, I'd like you to meet my friend. The perfect one. I hope my wife is there. But that's the truth. He will present me faultless, without blemish, without spot. You say, well, what about the sin? I already told you, they're not mine anymore. He absorbed them and literally made them his own. Oh, that's love. Oh, that's love. That's love.
Hey, folks, if that truth does not put a smile on your face, then I got a theory, Jeff, and it goes something like this. Then nothing will. If what you just saw, the scriptural truth, does not put a smile on your face, then nothing will. Why? Because put it in this context, folks. If you cannot seem as a Christian to get jazzed about the fact that God doesn't just save us, He doesn't just forgive us, but He does to the point, even our self-righteousness, to the point we are considered spotless and blameless, and if that doesn't excite you, then maybe this is your problem. Maybe the reason why you don't have what the Bible calls the joy of salvation is because you don't have a genuine salvation. Why? Because Peter says for the genuine Christian, you can't get that smile off your face. Why? Because the Bible says even though you do not see Him now, you are filled with an inexpressible glorious joy. Why? Because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Praise God for saving my soul. If you do that every day, you will. If you're a Christian, be filled with joy unspeakable. But that's just one appreciation. The second one, and as cool as that was, if you get this one, if you're anything like me and you can only remember one out of two things, get this one. The second appreciation we need to have towards God, if we're going to be filled with His joy constantly, Christian, I'm not making this up. He said it. Take it to the bank. Not just thank you, God, for saving my soul. You need to say this. Thank you, God, for sparing my soul. Not just the forgiveness of our sins, but He saved us from the penalty of our sins. It's a place called hell. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Let's recount what it's going to be like. The two options that people have on planet Earth. Luke 16, 19 through 26, Jesus said this. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Lived the American dream. And at his gate lay the beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. He didn't have it so good. In fact, even the dogs came to lick his sores. But the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to where? To Abraham's side, okay? And then the rich man, he was also died and he was buried in where? In hell, where he was what? He wasn't partying with his buddies. Woo-hoo! And it wasn't hell on earth. Where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember, you will remember every single thing there. In fact, every single time somebody begged you to receive the love of Jesus Christ. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Well, Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. In other words, once you're there forever. People, the Bible's clear from the lips of Jesus. What did He just say? This is just one occurrence. He said that when a person dies, anybody on planet Earth, you are going to spend eternity in one of two places. It's either paradise in heaven or where? Eternal torment in hell. And so here's the bottom line. Get this point. Christian, I don't care how bad of a day you've had. In fact, I'll say this and I'm not being trite. I don't care how bad of a life you've had. This side of heaven, if there's ever one surefire instant way to instantly be filled with the joy of the Lord, it's got to be this. It's to know that by the grace and mercy of God, He hasn't just saved my soul. He has spared my soul from where? Eternal torment and hell. Why, if I didn't know better, Pastor Rich, I'd say that's great cause for joy. Woo! And that's precisely our problem. I brought the stats up before, folks. Most people, even in the church, I can see in the world, they don't know any better. But most people in the church don't even believe in a hell. Let alone a devil. Are you kidding me? It's become what I call the silent H word in the American church today. Why people might leave. And yet the sad ironic irony is this. We tell people the Christianese phrase, hey, you got to be saved, you got to be saved, you got to be saved. Saved from what? If there is no hell, what do we save from? A mediocre life? No, people, the Bible's clear. Jesus Christ came to save sinners from hell. I didn't say that, folks. He did. Did Jesus believe in hell? Or is this just some preachers trying to freak people out? No, it's called read your Bible, folks. Jesus clearly warned about that place. Matthew 5:29. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, you better gouge that booger out and you better throw it away. Why? Because it's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into where? Hell. Every single one of these came from Jesus. Matthew 9:43. If your hand causes you to sin, what do? Cut that thing off. Why? Because it's better to enter life maimed than with two hands to go where? To hell, where the fire never goes out. Mark 9:45. And if your foot causes you to sin, what do? Does anybody see a pattern here? Cut that thing off. Why? It's better for you to enter life crippled than have 2 feet and be thrown straight into hell. Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus said, Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you religious people, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are. Matthew 23:33. Jesus said, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And Luke 12:5, Jesus said, but I'll show you whom you should fear. You better fear him who, after killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Jesus speaking says, yes, you better fear him. You better fear him. No, folks, maybe it's just me and Dr. Bob here. And I know we're guys, ladies. I'm kind of thinking after that, Jesus kind of really did believe in a hell. That's just a cursory study. In fact, he not only believed in hell, but it seems very apparent that he clearly took the time to warn people about going to a place like that, right? Why? Because it's common sense, folks. Any sane, loving person would warn whoever they could from going to a place like that, right? That's exactly what Jesus did. Why? Because he loves people and he doesn't want them to go there. They don't have to. He's made a way out of this. I mean, can you imagine, folks, what it would be like just to spend one day, let alone a second hell? No? Let's see if we can imagine what it would be like and why Jesus, because he loved people, loved them enough to tell them the truth of the danger that lies ahead. Let's watch.
And I have already said the most amazing time you will ever spend is the first 5 minutes after you die. Man is the only creature that knows he's going to die, and he's trying desperately to forget the fact that he's going to die. And if you mention death, there are people who will get a little nervous, and they will change the subjects very much like you do with your channel changer on television. They don't want to think about death.
Is a real place. Men may laugh and they may make jokes about the existence of such a place as hell. Natural instinct is either to ignore it, to not think about it whatsoever, or to deny it.
I tell you, when I face God, and I'm going to face Him, I'm going to have to give an account for the way I preach. I'd much rather God save me. Adrian, when you preached on hell, you took my word too literally. I'd much rather Him say that to me than, Adrian, when you preached on hell, you explained it away. And you did not take my word seriously. I'm going to preach it like God wrote it. Like God wrote it. Here is a man who said, I am tormented in this flame. Don't water that down. Don't try to explain that away. It's a place of sensual misery. It's a place of emotional misery. In verse 25, Abraham says to this rich man, Son, remember, you will carry your memory to hell. Psychologists tell us we never, never forget anything. Nothing. You say, oh, I've forgotten many things. They're there stored in your brain. Push the right button, they'll come back. You go to hell, you will remember. You will remember every lie you ever told, every dirty joke, every time you took God's name in vain, every gray hair you gave your mother, every wrinkle you pinched in your father's brow. You will remember. You will remember the people prayed for you and begged you and pled with you to come to Christ. You will remember.
Jesus warned about that place twice as much as He ever talked about heaven. But for the Christian, if all there was to salvation, and there's so much more, was to know that by the grace and the infinite mercy of God, that He has spared us from ever setting foot in that place, not just one day, but forever. Isn't that enough to keep a smile on your face for Jesus forever? That's the secret to a joyful life. Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this, God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, It's the same as murder in his eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think he's going to let you into heaven and he's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon. Even though the person's guilty of their crimes, he could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.